In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The readings for today are interesting because they give us a good example of theology from below, which means that we depart from human experience, and then we try to apply that to God. And for the most part, it's going to go wrong because there's a lack of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and because God is transcendent. And so while there is a similarity, the mystery is far greater and the difference is more profound. And so they think they know who Jesus is, and they draw all these false conclusions. They think they know something about the Holy One and how God should relate to him if it's really his friend. But even Jesus says, if you just greet your friends, what have you done special? Because even the publicans do that. So there's a danger in applying this logic. Catechist was telling the children that about God, and that God is our Father. And one of the little boys started trembling, and the catechist, well, what's the matter? And he said, well, you just said that God is our Father. And he says, but isn't that great? He says, my Father beats me. So our human experience in this veil of tears needs a purification, a transformation, and all the sufferings that we go through. My parents for a number of years were taking care of youth criminals in California. There's a state program. Instead of putting them in a penitentiary, they farm them out to families. At one point, they had four young boys, 14 to 16 years old. They did a tally, and each of them had gone through five marriages with their parents. What foundation is there for intimacy with God? Now, what I want to talk about, therefore, is the positive side of these things. He calls blessed the destiny of the just. That's something we want to look forward to. The Canticle of Canticles, kiss me with the kiss of your mouth. Your name is like oil poured out. Let us run after you. So there's this mystery of hope and longing and yearning, which God constantly wishes to sustain, challenge us, invite us to this longing for God. A number of years ago, I picked up this massive tome. Well, it was smaller than a tome. It was only about that big, but it was a Summa of the Spiritual Life, like Thomas Ritz's Summa Theologia. This one was a Summa of the Spiritual Life. And this book didn't have a single chapter on hope. But what's the definition of faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. And so if you don't have a strong hope, and don't know what it is that you're hoping for, at least to some degree, what will the foundation of your faith be? Now, again, we're not going to go into this, but we have this phenomena that we bring our children up in the church, we teach them the catechism, they go to the church, and 90% of the youth between 20 and 30 are not going to church. So the question that I would raise, since faith is the substance of things hoped for, how many people do you know who have an ardent desire to get to heaven? Just a burning, ardent desire. That's what they most desire, most long for. It's a consuming desire. You'll admit that's a very small percentage. In the 14th century, Ruysbroek, 15th century, early 15th century, 14. He writes that there are some souls that have such a deep longing for God that they just waste away and die. And he says, that shouldn't happen. They will certainly get to heaven, but they're depriving God of 30 or 40 years of service. On the counter side, the French missionaries going to Africa, they would go down 10 years, 13 years of formation for the priesthood. They'd go down to the missions, and things were so deplorably difficult, or gloriously difficult, according to your perspective, that they were dying 1-2 years, and they were dead. And the superior thought, well, how do we solve this problem? An ingenious idea. He forbid any of his missionaries to die in Africa. And what happened? They didn't die. You get into all the struggles and labors, and it's just, you get become sad, you become depressed, and you wither away. That's giving in to sadness. Sadness is on the other pole of hope. So who do we know that has this burning? Very few people. When I find people like that, then I forbid them in holy obedience to die. They can't long for it. If Jesus takes them, that's okay. He's the boss. But then, you all hope to get to heaven, right? Yes, we all hope to get to heaven. Now let's raise it to the larger. Why? What is it that people hope for? What's their motive for hope of getting to heaven? And it's a curious motive. Why don't people have an ardent desire to get to heaven in this, at least, abstract knowledge that everything that's good in this world, there's something better in the next? Wouldn't that be an incentive? Well, part of that incentive is to destroy it. What do people long for? Most people, everything they long for is linked to the body. And that's where all the sins are taking place. And people are in a form of self-alienation, a theology of their own misery and sinfulness. They don't know what they're really supposed to long for. And most people, unfortunately, do not experience deep, intimate, pure friendship. Kind of a singular reality in the modern world. So they're not longing to get to heaven because they can't imagine what it's going to be. Sit around looking at God. So why do they want to go to heaven? Because they don't want to go to hell. Because they can imagine what burning fire and brimstone is. That they can get into their imagination, and they don't want that. But Paul tells us, the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. And God's pure spirit, right? But you can still imagine God, right? It's kind of like these the non-Catholics, they think we worship the Blessed Mother or something like that, or we worship images and idols. Say, hey, that's not the case. I see that image, I reflect on the Blessed Mother, and I love her. I see an image of Jesus, I reflect on him, and love him. I can see a painting of the Father, which is absolutely not like the Father, because it's physical, but I can make that transition in my heart. And so that's, John Paul II, when he presented the theology of the body, was 5 years of work, and audiences. And one of the sentences that he stated there was very interesting. He says, "We are setting the cornerstone of Christian anthropology." You know what a cornerstone is, right? It's right out down at the foundation. It's something very basic and fundamental. Well, tell me this. After 2,000 years of Christianity, is it a little late to set the cornerstone? So what he's telling us there, without batting an eye, is that Christian theology and spirituality has largely been limping using a pagan philosophical anthropology of man. But pagan philosophy doesn't know where man comes from. It doesn't know where man is going, to what glory man is called. And to add to that, then the misery enters in and creeps into the philosophy. And so John Paul presents this eminently positive view. We can see this repeated in, for most people, what's the definition of chastity? Staying out of sin, right? In other words, there's a negative vision of this thing. It's not doing what you want to do, or not doing what you'd like to think about. And you say, wait a minute. Chastity is something eminently beautiful. You know, when the maniac went into St. Peter's and with a sledgehammer and struck the Pietà, the Blessed Mother, and knocked off her hand, they discovered that Michelangelo had written his name in the hand of the Blessed Mother. Just the Blessed Mother, hold on to me. A great thought. But they asked him, why did you carve the Blessed Mother so young? And he said, virginity, purity is always youthful. The positive goal. In other words, what is virtue? Or what are the hierarchies of angels and the hierarchy of the priesthood about? It's about, in Latin, the assimilatio, that we be assimilated. Virtue is to make you godly, make you like God, even the body. God becomes man. He takes on a body. He dies in that body. It's worthy sacrifice. But in some way, perhaps even more mysterious, he takes that body to heaven. So he came down and spent 33 years redeeming us. He said, well, that job's off, finished. Let's take off the work clothes, get back to my divinity. No. He takes his body to heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. We're not going to be eating. But have you eaten the bread of angels? Are we going to be consuming the bread of angels for all eternity in heaven? In a face-to-face vision? And so I invite you in these days of silence to consider the dignity of the human body, the beauty of the human body, and the fact that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. So even if we have a closet full of ugly skeletons, it means nothing with regards to our personal relationship, our call to intimacy with Jesus. Tell me this. Does the Father, we think about divine love, right? And it's benevolent and he's always doing good. Does the Father desire the love of the Son? Of course. So in God we have, in the Blessed Trinity, there is this complete giving love, but there's also the desire in a reciprocal relationship. Charity is divine friendship, a reciprocal love. And it's not just two people giving to each other, but two persons desiring the possession of the other. Jesus gave us the Eucharist because he desires to possess you. And you should desire both to possess him and be possessed. I mean, if somebody doesn't care, say I'm a young man and I've got this pretty girl and I say, here, this rose is for you. I don't want a rose from you. What happens to my rose? It just wilts. And love is defeated, absolutely defeated, because love wants to make a gift of something that is good and something that is desirable for the beloved. And if the other person has made it clear to me that I have nothing desirable or good that they could want, that love relationship is defeated. But it's defeated also by a false attitude we have about ourselves, a kind of depression about our weakness, our past sins. We think we have nothing to give. Ladies, that's theology from below. Let God be the creator. Let him become man. Let him be your redeemer and savior and desire your love. And then offer yourself to him, especially this morning in the Eucharist, and to ask him to enkindle, inflame your longing, your hope for this intimate, eternal embrace with Jesus Christ, this intimate bond of friendship and unity among the faithful. We're all members of one body. This is what our Lord desires and what he wants us to understand and desire. And the more we can do that, then we can discover the dignity, the beauty of our human nature, and what a great mystery it is that grace transforms us and raises us by nature even higher than the highest choir of seraphim. By nature, their grace is also great. But by nature, God can't create a pure creature that has so much dignity as the least soul in the state of grace. So if you're in the state of grace, you're beautiful. If you're not, get into the state of grace. That's for everybody out in the world. But that desire to realize that, and you have something that Jesus desires. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope for eternal life. We hope intimacy with God, and that's what God desires to give, and he wants to unite us to himself in that forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.